Now let's continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs and turning again this morning to chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to read now or begin in the second half of that chapter from verse 17. Proverbs chapter 16, and as I say this morning, we come now to begin the second half of this chapter, which begins with verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboureth for himself, for his mouth craveth of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbour, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts once more. Last week in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we said that there were those times in the course of the book where you have a whole collection of these proverbial sayings of the Lord's servant Solomon that seem to run together or flow on together into one particular issue or one particular aspect of the life of faith that Christians are called to live on the face of this earth of ours. That was certainly the case in those verses that we looked at last time together, you may remember, verses 10 to 15. And there, of course, the one theme or the one subject that seems to stand out preeminent is the issue of kings and their subjects and how subjects should behave towards their kings and indeed how kings should behave towards their subjects. Verse 10, you remember, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. And then from verse 12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it in the light of the king's countenance, his life, and his favour is as a cloud of the latter rain. Very much then, you see, it is the whole issue of kings and citizens that Solomon is speaking about there, how kings should behave, how they should act, some of those rights that kings have, and especially in the land of Israel in those days, which was a theocracy, which was really ruled over by God and those kings that were appointed by God. And then, of course, how citizens should behave towards the one who is the king in that particular land. Now, all of that, of course, we saw in a spiritual sense, and all of those great reminders that we are under one King, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in spiritual things, in those natural things of life, we are subject to governors, kings, those in authority. But just dwelling on the spiritual aspect of things, how we had such a King in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one indeed who would draw out all of that walk and talk of the citizens of his kingdom until that day we would find the absolute fullness of the Lord's presence in the King's countenance is life indeed, and when we would be with the Lord forever and evermore. So those places, as I say, where you have what you would almost call an extended proverb or consecutive proverbs all flowing together, stand each one standing out in its own right as a great statement of God, but at the same time, as they are linked up together or coupled up together, then they give us one extended word, if you like, on one particular subject or one particular issue that applies to our Christian lives. Now, there are other times, of course, as we've seen, most other times, you might say, in the course of the book, where you have to make those connections or where you have to trace out those links throughout a passage or throughout a chapter, as the case might be. And that, again, we've looked at in the course of our sermons. That example, you remember, out of the previous chapter, in verse 3 of chapter 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, it says there, beholding the evil and the good. And immediately there, you're confronted with that tremendous truth of the Word of God, that the God that we worship and serve is an omniscient God. He is a God who knows all things and a God who sees all things. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then in verse 11, you have a companion proverb to that, you see. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? Our God is one who looks throughout the world with an all-seeing eye. Our God is the one in his omniscience who looks into the very hearts, into the very beings of men and women. You see, you make links. You make connections in the course of the chapter, or this chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits, or the Lord weigheth the heart. And then again, in verse 11, you have a companion verse to that. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Our God is a just God. God is the God who weighs the heart. And he is the one who has commanded men and women to be just in their dealings with men and women, in their weights and their measures, as it were. Therefore, he is a God who does all things with equity and justice. He is that kind of God, the God who weighs the heart. So you see then, on the one hand, you have a subject, a theme, an issue brought before us, line upon line, precept upon precept, or those times when you look out the links, where you have to move through the particular chapter or the particular portion, and you draw out the links that are there, forming the one subject or the one issue that could be vital to us in our ongoing Christian life. Well then, this morning, as we come into the second half of this chapter 16 of the book, it's very much the latter procedure that we have to follow out with regards to the first verse that comes before us. So we'll just read that verse, then I'll state the issue, and then we'll begin with it. The highway of the upright, it says, is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And if you wanted to link that up with those verses that went before concerning the king and his citizens, then you could say that now we're confronted with the issue of walking in the king's highway, or walking in the highway of the king. If you remember last week, we didn't deal at all hardly with the citizens. We said that in those verses 12 and 13, you have what you could call the citizens' walk and the citizens' talk. It's the citizens that are being spoken about there. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. It is a bad thing for citizens to commit wickedness. And then in verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings. You see, that has to do with the citizens in the kingdom, with their walk and with their talk. But we didn't deal with that, but simply and especially with the king, who is the king of the kingdom. But now, as you come into the second part of the chapter in this first verse, now you're speaking about the citizens, you see, in a very real fashion, and you're speaking about how the king, the citizens walk, how they walk in the king's highway, in the way they walk before the one who is their king. So it's that, with a couple of other verses then, that we're going to simply look at this morning, walking aright before the king, in the way of the king, in the king's highway, as he has called us to that walk. We'll think a little then about our commencement in that walk, and then our continuation with that walk, and then our completion of that walk. And as we'll see, those three elements at least are in the course of that portion that we read from this morning. Look at verse 17 again. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Now that has to do with the continuation of our walk, you see, before the king. We walk in the highway of our king, the highway of the upright, and how we continue that walk to the praise and the honor of the one who is the King of grace to our hearts and our souls. To depart from evil, as it says there, that's a characteristic of those who walk in the highway of the King. It's a characteristic of their continuation in the highway of the King. We are to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, he says, pray after this manner. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So that the turning away from evil and the delivering from evil is every part as much a part of our prayer life as our asking for our daily bread from the God in whose hand our life and our breath is. We are to come before his Father, says our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to ask for the glory of his kingdom. We're to ask for all of these things. We're to ask for our daily provision or give thanks for our daily provision. But we are to pray that we be kept in the way of righteousness, that we are to depart from evil and kept from evil all the days of our life. So you see, it is a characteristic of the continuing walk on the highway of the King that we walk in a constant bent away from evil by the grace of God given to us in the gospel of his Son. However, it not only points us to what is characteristic of the continuation, but what is also characteristic of the very commencement of walking along the King's highway in the first place. You see, before anyone can take one step along the highway of the King, if you like, go in the way of the King, then they have to come off the other way that they have been walking in the first place. You see, if I'm to walk along Telford Road, boys and girls, now you know this, if any one of us are going to walk along Telford Road, we can only do that by coming off the road that we were walking on before. So if any of us are ever going to walk along the King's highway, we are going to do that by coming off the other road that we were on in the first place. In other words, it's got to do, this verse also, with the commencement of the very walk, the commencement of the going in the way of the King. To depart from evil in that sense, then, is the one part of the work of conversion that assumes the other part. Now, when you think of the total work of conversion on the pages of the Word of God, it is a turning to God from idols, such as you get in the Thessalonian epistle. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's the full work of conversion. Conversion, as you know, is turning around or taking a different course. And so you come off the one onto the other. You turn from the one to the other or to the one from the other. However, on the pages of the Word of God, sometimes you only have the one part of the process related as you understand the whole process. Sometimes we're told about those who turned to God, and there you assume that they turned from evil. Sometimes you read of those who turned from evil, and you assume that they have turned to God. So when you read here, you see that the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. That's a mark, a characteristic of the continuance in the way, but it is also a characteristic of commencing in the way in the first place. You come off an old highway, if you like, or an old path, an old road, and you come on to the King's highway in order to continue in the King's highway. You come off the old road, get on the new road, and by the grace of God, you stay in that road, persevering on that road, even unto the end. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. We come off the old way onto the new way, and we keep in that way until all our traveling days are over. Well, what's the old road? What's the old road, my friends, the old highway that we have to depart from in the first place to come on to the King's way in our life? And in verse 25, you'll have noticed, I'm sure, that classical statement with regards to that. Verse 25, there is a way, says Solomon, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One of the Bible's classical statements, my friends, concerning the road on which each and every one of us walk by nature and practice until by the grace of God, we're turned off that road and onto the road that leads on to life. It's the second time that Solomon has used this proverb because, of course, it's an issue that needs constant clarification to the hearts and minds of men and women. You see the key word in the statement, there is a way that seemeth right onto a man. A way, a road, a path, a highway that seemeth right onto a man, but the end of that road is not the way that they think they're taking to God. It is the way that leads onto life. You see, it seems is the great companion to I thought. You remember Elisha? You remember when the prophet was going to cure Naaman? And remember, Naaman just wasn't at all for that going and dipping in the River Jordan 7 times, which was God's way. And he said to his servants, I thought, he'll come out and he'll do this and that. He'll look up to heaven, he'll clap his hands, he'll do some great thing. I thought, you see. And as long as he thought with himself, then he never ever entered into that cure. And I thought, and it seems, are absolute bedfellows on the pages of the Word of God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, says the Bible. And so it seems, I thought, they run together when it comes to the way that we go away from the Lord our God. So, it seems right. You see, this way that we all take by nature, this way seems right. It seems right for making us right, for bringing us to God, for giving us satisfaction, whatever the case might be. There is this way that seems right to a heart, the heart of a man or a woman, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Let me just bring you a few basics with regards to that way, and then we'll go on to look at our continuation in the King's highway to our hearts and our souls. You ever notice this? That all the religions of the world are bent on offering salvation, a way to God that seems right to men and women, that seems right to them, because it makes a salvation in which they contribute something themselves in obtaining that salvation. Have you ever noticed that? of all the religions of the world, all the great groupings, if you like, in Romanism, how do you ultimately get to God? You get to God through works of righteousness that you do. Oh, you take in a little, like the Galatian controversy, you take in a little of Christ and you dress it up this way and that, but ultimately, you finally get to God through a way that spells out what you do and what you perform and what you contribute all the days of your life. Islam's the same. It's a religion of absolute works and what a man will contribute and do and offer unto the Lord his God. The Jehovah's Witnesses are exactly the same. Liberal Protestantism is exactly the same, my friends. It's a social gospel that calls for works of righteousness to justify us before God, you see. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Why does it seem so right to a man? Because it involves man. And it ministers to the glory of man and to the pride of man. You see, maybe there are a couple of hints there in the two verses that follow on, verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You see, back to that old issue of the pride of the heart. And when you can produce a salvation, my friends, that puffs up the pride of the heart by telling it that salvation belongs to God and you, that is going to be a way that's going to commend itself to the natural heart of man that will seem absolutely right, will seem absolutely right to the heart and souls of men and women. It's a vital lesson. That's why it's repeated. As I've said, Solomon has used the same proverbial saying before. We should never be disturbed about such things. Remember when Paul writes to the Colossians, the Philippians rather, he says, to write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is needful. Beware, 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 beware. Church of Christ, my friends, always needs those great warnings to herself. And here you see, isn't it the case that there is this issue so vital that a man and woman have a way stretching out before them in which they are walking, which seems absolutely suitable to them. And they're walking in that way. But he says the end of that way is the ways of death. So that basic thing, you see, that which commends itself to the mind of man as being a way to God is something that will indeed find inroads into the heart and mind. Isn't this the case in the gospel? When a person is told, look, you come before Jesus Christ just as you are, confessing your sin, acknowledging your rebellion, laying down your arms, bowing under the scepter of the one who died and was mangled on the cross for, that doesn't commend itself to the pride of man. No, no, says Paul, unto the Jew and all his self-righteousness, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks with all their large minds and philosophy, foolishness. It's only to them that believe that it is the power of God to save and the wisdom of God in saving us such a fashion that brings all glory to him and none to the fallen heart of man whatsoever. So you see, those things that seem right to a man in the way that's going to take him to God are the things that commend themselves to man in his fallen nature and in his rebellion against the Lord. Another thing for each and every one of us, my friends. It seems, this thing that seemeth right, applies to the Lord's people right down the line, especially when we mix up our feelings and our faith and conscience and truth. You see, we've got the dregs of our old nature and will have the dregs of our old nature until the resurrection morning. My friends, it can be that which seems right in our eyes if it feels good in our hearts. But always remember, one of the most elated religious men on the pages of the gospel is that Pharisee who went right up to the altar at the temple and stood and said, "I thank God that I am not like other men. I. And my friend, he was absolutely high on his religiosity, you see. Great feelings. Well, he went out of that temple thinking that there was nobody like him. So never mix up feelings with faith. With what the Lord requires of us is not what we feel, but what he says we are to do, and following out what he says we are to do. And sometimes that can put us down into our boots as we endeavor to do it in the midst of this world of ours. Never forget that. And the same with conscience and truth, though, says somebody. I've got a clear conscience. Define. What's a clear conscience? Because there is such a thing as a wounded conscience, a perverted conscience, a cauterized conscience. There's all kinds of consciences when it comes to the pages of God's word. But says the Lord's apostle Paul, here is what I do in order to endeavor to have a clear conscience. I exercise myself, in fact, he says, in the gymnasium of the word of God. You see, the word of God, my friends, it's that alone which can bring the true evidence so that our conscience can make a right judgment as to whether our practice, behavior, path, whatever, is right or wrong. Conscience acts like a judge, but a judge must have true evidence on which to make a judgment, and the true evidence is the word that God has given to us, all the Holy Scriptures. And it's only when our conscience can judge sincerely, accurately, rightly, in the light of what God has said in his word, it is only then that we can have that conscience void of offense and that measure towards God and towards men. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The way that commends itself to the fallen heart of man. The way that can still present itself even to the people of God while we've still got the dregs of that old fall clinging to us. And all of those ways we're to be beware, we are to beware of all the days of our life. There is a way. You see the way there's a singular and a plural. I haven't quite worked it out, but perhaps like this. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, maybe like this, my friends. There is a way. What's the way that seems right unto a man? Well, if you wanted to collect all the ways together, there are a whole lot of different ways, but if you wanted to collect all the ways together into one way, it is refusing Jesus Christ the Lord. There are many, many ways of doing that, and they all lead a man or a woman in hell at the last. But you see, the way that seems right to a man is that way which is opposite to the way of Jesus Christ the Savior. And doesn't the human heart of man, doesn't it love to devise many ways other than the way of Christ? That's why one thing that seems cockeyed to men and women, and they want to push it out, is in fact what Christ said, that there are ultimately only two ways. Two ways. You see, people think there are lots of ways to God. No, no, says Christ, in this world there are but two ways. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and there is a narrow way that leads to life. And if you're not in the way that leads to life in Christ the Lord, then regardless of what particular bent or way your heart and mind is taking, you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. So our Lord speaks, doesn't he, about broad ways, narrow ways, broad gates, narrow gates. You see, all was only ever two. And this also. You notice that when our Lord spoke those famous words in the Sermon on the Mount, he only ever spoke about a man or a woman taking the narrow way or coming onto the narrow way. You see, something that the human heart and mind has never come to terms with is this, that a person never comes on to the broad way at some point in their life. They're on the broad way, you see. You only ever read about coming off the broad way onto the narrow way, never about coming onto the broad way, because it is assumed that there you are. And there each and every one of us is. We are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Ye are condemned already, says the Savior. You don't come into a point of condemnation, my friend. The gospel persuades us where we are and the way that we're taking, in order that by the grace of God, we might take the other way and commence on that other way as we turn from the evil of the broad way and on to the narrow way that leadeth unto life. So very simply then, there is a commencement in the first place on the King's highway. And isn't that a word surely that should sober any soul? Verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he meant it. And he meant then that anyone who continues on that broad way, that way that seems so right to them in their fallen nature, the end of that way, regardless of the many facets of that way, all the broad way, the end of that way is indeed the ways of death. So you have this commencement then, as I say, very much the continuation in that verse with regards to walking in the way of the King or going in the King's highway, but also there in it as well, something of the commencement of that way or walking in that way. Let's look at the continuation with that walk then. If indeed the Lord by his grace has told us that this is the way, walk ye in it. And to hear that word, my friend, to our souls is surely life to our souls. Well, then he says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. A very large subject, I'm sure you realize. Let me give you a word from dear old Matthew Henry, and then we'll simply use that as a reference point for continuing in the King's highway to the preservation of our souls every day. Now, with regards to this highway, he says, it is a highway that is marked out by authority and tracked by many that have gone before us. The King's highway is a highway that is marked out by authority and tracked by many that have gone before us. In other words, it is the Lord our God who has made this way to himself. And not only has he made this way to himself, but he has clearly signposted the conditions for keeping in that way. He has marked it out by authority, by the authority of his own word. And those that have walked in that way of righteousness, many that have gone before us, have tracked out that way by walking under the King's authority in that way. My friends, the Lord has given us a path through this world to bring us to glory at last. But we're to walk within the hedgerows of that path every day that we live by the grace of God. That doesn't mean for a minute that we don't hop over into bypath meadow, but by the grace of God, we get back onto that path again, up over the hill difficulties and all the rest, until we come to God at last. Isaiah the prophet's got one of those lovely, great Old Testament prophecies concerning the days of the gospel. And he says, there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, like as it was to Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. You see, there's a gospel promise. There shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, just like there was in that day when Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. Remember what God did that day. He divided the waters of the Red Sea. And he made a passage for them to go across, but they had to go. You see, God performed the miracle and provided the safe pathway, the same passage for them, but they had to believe that it was the way and go in it. That's why, as we'll see later on in Hebrews 11, Paul says, by faith they passed through the waters of the Red Sea. And God performs the miracle of the gospel in setting our feet in the way everlasting. But he, in all his authority, tells us how to walk in that way. And it's a nonsense. I tell you, a nonsense to think that a person can confess Christ as their Savior and refuse to walk in the ways that Christ has commanded. You know that one of the great exponents in the New Testament of the whole business of walking in that sense is the Lord's Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, of course. And it's almost a favorite kind of word with Paul, that word walk. We are to walk according to the Spirit, not walk according to the flesh and so on. And when he writes to the Ephesians, those famous words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And then he speaks about walking with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and the whole picture of the church together that he gives there in that chapter. And then he says this, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, and so on, you see. I, therefore, say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That which seems right, you see. Vain thoughts. No, he says, I therefore testify in the Lord that you walk this way. But note what he's saying. He's not giving good advice. It is good advice, but it's not simply good advice. This I say, therefore, he says, and testify in the Lord. And in what he's going to say about that walk of a Christian in the verses that follow, he's going to say that from the witness box. And as under the Lord his God, he's not giving good advice, even as an apostle in the Church of Christ. He's speaking as God's witness, testifying to what God will have us to do. And one old saint, one of the old Puritans, he summed up why Paul speaks in different ways that he does speak, looks for the way that we should respond to the different ways that he speaks under the Spirit of God. And he says, when the apostle admonishes, he does it so that those addressed may act freely. That's a lovely word, is it not? You see, my friends, when we are admonished out of God's word and told that we're not right in some things, the end purpose of the admonition is not to cast us down, but to raise us up to act freely by walking in the liberty of the law of Christ to our souls. When he addresses those in admonition, he does it so that they may act freely. When he encourages, so that they may act gladly. When he testifies, so that they may act reverently to the things that are spoken. You see what he's saying? He says, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. And what he wants us to do, my friends, is to take that word reverently into our hearts and our souls and realize that God has given us a way in which we are to walk in the way in which he has set us by his grace. And one of those therefores, you know how they tie up, and if you take the epistle to the Ephesians, predestinated and called and redeemed through the blood of Christ, made to be part of the habitation of God by the Spirit, the city, the household of God. All of that, you see, forms the background to walking. If God has done all that for you in Christ his Son, I therefore testify in the Lord. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, with the eyes, it seems to me, or the eye thoughts. No, no. Walk according to the word of Almighty God. And over and over and over again, that's the word that is brought before us, you see. The highway is marked out by authority. And we are to walk in that highway that God has marked for us in all his word. And let me ask you to do something. Turn back in the book of Proverbs, because there is, in fact, an extended passage dealing with the whole business of walk. Let me just give it to you for a minute or two before we come to a conclusion. Now, chapter 2 of Proverbs. Listen to all the kind of words that come through. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, you see it's a scripture, and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. You see all the combination there of receiving the word of God, and by receiving the word of God, walking then in the way that the Lord has given to us. And then in verse 10 he says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. That's all the word of God. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You see again, the whole combination is, when you take the authority of God's word and use that to direct your paths, then you'll have the blessing of the Lord and the defense of the Lord as well against the froward man. And as he says down there in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. We're to walk in this world. We've got enemies, obstacles, impediments. How do we walk in the way of the King in the light of all of those things? We walk by his word, by the path marked out by his authority. You see, in that wee word there about the evil man, in fact, it's just the evil man is in italics, to keep thee from the evil. You remember what our Lord prayed as our great high priest, an example of how he still acts as our great high priest. And he says, Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. There is evil in this world, my friends, all kinds of evil. The Lord says to his Father, Father, don't take them out of the world, because for one thing, there are going to be those who are going to believe on me through their word. So if they're not in the world delivering my word, how can others believe? But Father, while they are in the world, keep them from the evil. How? Now he says, Father, sanctify them, set them apart from the world by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we kept in the world? Kept from the evil to that extent. To that extent. It is by the word of God. When the word Lord gives his word into our hearts, it's for the use thereof, so that we go in the way of the word and know even that deliverance from the evil on so many occasions, from the evil man, or indeed from the evil woman. To fall back on old Mr. Bunyan, that woman, of course, that he's speaking about there is a prostitute, a harlot, and that's a very real issue, even in life. But you see, again, to take it into the whole aspect of the world, you remember when Mr. Bunyan painted the world that we had to fight against as far as allurements and enticements were concerned, he painted her as that great swarthy dame that he says called Madam Bubble, you see. The world, indeed, is just like a bubble that is going to burst, and all the enticements and the allurements of it. Let the world deride or pity, says old John Newton, and not him. If I'm a member of Zion, you see, it doesn't matter what the world says. But world can be very alluring, very enticing. And it's just like that great dame that came out and confronted Mr. Bunyan as he went on his pilgrim's walk, his pilgrim's progress through this world. And he says she had pleasant attire. She fingered her purse. She offered me her body, her purse, and her bed. Come away with me, said Madame Bubble, you see. And in all her enticing and all her alluring, that was just like the world acting on his soul. And oh, my friends, let me say this. To depart from evil, as we're exhorted to do here as we continue on the King's Highway, is to deal with the old fallen nature. I don't know of any area in which Christians have wrong notions than on the question of worldliness. Do you know that? On the question of worldliness. And one old saint said, the real injury is not from us being in the world, but from the world being in us. We have to be in the world. And where the danger comes, my friend, is when the world is in us, when the old pride of the heart needs to be dealt with, and when there's the looking over the shoulder as to how others are performing with regards to what we think is worldliness or don't think is worldliness. You know, when the hymn writer speaks about the slaying of our enemies, he speaks then about sin, the worst enemy of all. And it's when it comes to be slain at the resurrection, then we have entered into the perfect likeness of the Lord our Savior. And so as we move through this world, my friends, we move through this world. It speaks there about going down to that woman's house. You see, there's a spiritual law of gravity, you know, in spiritual things. When we begin to turn away out of the paths of righteousness as marked by the Lord, we always go down. Down the way, down the way, down the way. And it's so often it can be difficult to retrace our steps again. You know, there's a phenomenon, strange phenomenon on the pages of the Word of God. You never ever read about anyone in the Old Testament days ever going down to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter where they lived. A person always went up to Jerusalem. Let us go up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter which part of the nation they lived in, they never went down to Jerusalem. I remember when we came to Inverness first, I thought three steps and you were off the edge of the country, until I went up to Wick one day to preach. And I heard the folk up there speaking about going down to Inverness. Could hardly conceive it in my mind at that point. But you see, in the land of Israel, nobody ever went down to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem. And in spiritual things, my friends, we are called to go up to the city of the Lord our God. The King's Highway leads to the King's Palace, which is up the way, all the way that we take all the days of our life. And there's a lovely wee word in the book of Proverbs as well, and I'll bother turning to it. But it speaks sometimes about us running in the ways of righteousness or going in the ways of righteousness. I'm not just sure what the distinction is, but certainly there are those times when we run in the paths of righteousness. Great times when we could fight Goliath himself. But there are other times, my friends, when all we can do is go in the way of righteousness. And surely that's why the Word of God is full of those everyday affairs about women baking loaves of bread and men mending their nets. All of those everyday things in which they had to be engaged, but still going in the way of the Lord their God. And we're called to go in that way, the way that we commenced by the grace of God, the way that we're to continue until we finally come to the completion of that walk. And just to refer to the verse in closing then, look at those lovely words of verse 31. The hoary head, it says, is a crown of glory. Now, that's a general statement in a sense, but then you've got a qualification. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. A lovely statement, my friends. And it means this, that when a person commences on the king's highway and comes off that old way that seemed right to them, and they continue in that way as marked out by the authority of God's word, then there comes that day when they complete that task and that road forevermore. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Needless to say, the opposite to that is a terrible thing. And to go down into your grave, my friend, if you're an older person, even with a hoary head as the case might be, but not in the way of righteousness, is a terrible thing. But he points us to the king's highway, the king, the way that we commence to walk in, continue to walk in, and then by the grace of God come to the completion of it, to the honor and the praise of the Savior. May the Lord apply those practicalities to our hearts and our souls.